Scripture reading this morning is from Luke chapter 9 on page 1029 in your pew Bibles, where we'll read verses 1 through 17, where Christ commissions his disciples to go out and preach the gospel of the kingdom, and pictures that kingdom in the feast of the 5,000, Luke chapter 9. We'll read beginning at verse 1. He called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. At whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening, and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. Herod said, John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things? And he sought to see him. On their return, the apostles told him, Jesus, all that they had done. And he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. When the crowds learned it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find a lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. They said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we are to go and buy food for all these people. For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. And they did so, had them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. Congregation, I've made the point several times that the Gospel of Luke is volume 1 in what we might call a two-part series that's going to continue in the book of Acts, where volume 1 ends in Luke 24 with the ascension. And then Luke will start there in volume 2, saying, in my first book, O Theophilus, I wrote of all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up. And now, in volume 2, by implication, he's saying, I now write of all that Jesus continued to do and teach. And so he's giving us this link between the book of Acts and the Gospel of Luke. And at many points throughout the book of Acts, there are these parallels with the Gospel of Luke. Some of the geographical movements that we see, like Paul's journey towards Jerusalem, mirroring Christ's journey that we're going to turn to, beginning at Luke 9:51. Some of the kinds of miracles that are performed in the book of Acts, echoing what we see in Luke, or some of the themes that Luke will introduce in volume 1, like an emphasis on the ministry of the word, or prayer, ministry to the poor, that he'll then fill out in volume 2. And I think here in Luke chapter 9, we have one of those instances where Luke is giving us a little window, a little preview of volume 2. We're in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Christ will commission his apostles to be his witnesses and to proclaim his kingdom, which is the same thing that we find them doing here. In fact, verse 10 of our passage is one of the first times in Luke that he refers to the disciples as apostles. That's a term that'll be used some 30 times in the book of Acts. And so here we have a little preview of the apostolic ministry that the book of Acts is going to detail. where Jesus will send these men out in his power to preach his name. You could almost say it's like the book of Acts is their official ordained ministry, and Luke 9 is their summer internship, where Jesus is giving them a little taste of what's to come. He's giving them a little preview of what apostolic ministry will look like. And here in these verses, we see at least three aspects of it, where the apostolic ministry in which they are going to be involved is, first of all, empowered by Christ. Second, it's centered on Christ. And then third, it's carried out in dependence on Christ. These verses are a preview of apostolic ministry empowered by Christ, centered on Christ, and dependent on Christ. Notice first how it is empowered by Christ. One of the early church fathers, John Chrysostom, loved to point out how everything that Jesus does here and in the book of Acts also is through these weak men. We've been watching in these last several chapters, these weak men who were so afraid on the boat. These weak men who throughout the Gospels, even later on in this very chapter, we'll see their many failures and foibles. These weak men are relatively uneducated, untrained, yet the Lord uses them to do great things. Chrysostom said Christ had only 12 men to start with, men who were undistinguished, without learning, ill-informed, destitute, poorly clad, without weapons, who had but a single tunic to wear. And yet through them, he changed the world. The things that they do in verse 6, or the things that they come back celebrating in verse 10, the things they'll accomplish throughout the book of Acts are not by their own power. But verse 1, by the power of Jesus. He gave them power and authority. He gave them the gifts. He imparted something of the Spirit's power that had equipped him for ministry now to his disciples. Remember back in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, that it says Jesus was anointed to preach good news. It says he had been anointed by the Holy Spirit, sent to preach good news and to heal. And now he sends his disciples to do the same thing, to cast out demons as he has just done, to heal as he has just done with that bleeding woman. He's sending them out to do his mighty works. And verse 6 says they did. Preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. And so I think the very basic lesson from these first few verses where Jesus sends them out to preach and heal by his power is that Christ invests his church with the necessary gifts and power to do what he's called them to do. This is true here. It will be true in the book of Acts. And it remains true for the church today that the power to accomplish great things does not depend on our natural abilities, but rather on his supernatural power. Jesus is the one who empowers. And so the disciples went by his power and authority. Authority meaning they were commissioned by him, and power meaning they were equipped by his Spirit. And though some aspects of this passage in terms of the miraculous works that they perform are specific to their first century context, the basic lesson of church ministry being by Jesus' power continues. So even as we think about those of you who just a few weeks ago were ordained as elders and deacons, this is a reminder that it's not by your own power, your own giftedness or abilities that you carry out the work to which you've been called. As we heard in the ordination form, it is the Almighty God who fills you with his grace that you may faithfully and fruitfully discharge your office. It's a reminder that Jesus gives the power. And not only the power, but also the authority, so that when he sends his ambassadors, his own name is attached to you. These disciples went in Jesus' power and authority in the midst of their own insufficiency and weakness. And so those who continue to minister in his name must likewise do so in his power and by his authority. Neither trusting in your ability nor despairing because of your inability, but trusting in the sufficiency of Christ to supply you with all that you need. look this afternoon at the Belgic Confession at the work of the Holy Spirit and how it is that Christ supplies us with the necessary power that we need. We looked a few weeks ago at the sufficiency of the Word of God. These are the means by which Christ empowers us by his Word and Spirit, both of which testify to him, which is what we look at next in terms of how this apostolic ministry is not only empowered by Christ, but this Spirit-empowered, Word-centered ministry is also centered on Christ. Just as Jesus sent them to do the mighty works that he himself had done, so Jesus sends them to preach what he himself had preached, namely, himself. Look at verse 2. It says that he sent them out proclaiming the kingdom of God. That is, that in Jesus, the long-awaited king had come. That all of God's promises of old concerning his kingdom and his son were now coming to pass. Or verse 6, it calls the content of their preaching good news. Literally, gospel. And in verse 9, the response of Herod to their preaching, whereas they've been going out preaching all of these things, then Herod's response, where he asks, who is this, suggests that the content of their good news preaching was Christ. Right? In the middle of the story, right between their going out in verse 6 and they're coming back in verse 10, we hear this response of Herod, who is perplexed by this healing and preaching ministry of which he hears. He says in verse 9, who is this of whom I hear such things? And it says that he sought to see him. That statement only makes sense if the content of their preaching is the him whom Herod seeks. The content of their preaching of the kingdom, in other words, the content of their good news preaching was Christ. Which makes perfect sense. That's precisely what they've heard Jesus preaching. Ever since that first sermon in Luke chapter 4, where it says that Jesus opened the scriptures from Isaiah 61, he said, this is fulfilled in me. And it says that the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. The content of his preaching was himself. The result of his preaching was that all eyes were fixed on Jesus. Because, as Christ himself will say in Luke 24, all the law and the prophets and the Psalms proclaim him. Which is why, throughout the book of Acts, in volume 2, the content of the apostolic preaching is the person and work of Jesus, the Messiah, who suffered first and then entered into glory in fulfillment of all that the Scriptures foretold. You see, the book of Acts, when they're preaching, they're taking their cues from Christ's own ministry. Apostolic preaching is Christ-centered preaching. And so we see a little preview of that, of their apostolic internship in Luke chapter 9, where they're proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of Christ. Which means, if our preaching would be apostolic, that is, if our preaching would conform to the teaching and practice of the apostles, then it too must be Christ-centered. That it too must fix people's eyes on Jesus and lead them to say, as Herod does here, who is this? Let me see him. Commentator David Gooding says, if that was the impact of the apostles' preaching and ministry before the resurrection, then it goes without saying this should be the effect of our preaching too. We are failing in our main task if we give people the impression that the kingdom of God is mainly about the regulation of morality and do not bring them to see that the crucial question is who Jesus is. Apostolic ministry, apostolic preaching centers on the person and work of Jesus. That's why the Apostle Paul can say in Colossians 1:28, him we proclaim. In other words, the object of apostolic preaching is a person. He can sum up the content of what he preaches in one simple pronoun, him. Which is true of every sermon in the book of Acts. They will all center on the person of Jesus. Or you can think of other examples of apostolic preaching, like the book of Hebrews, which is written as a sermon. It centers on Christ. Apostolic preaching, empowered by Christ's Spirit, is centered on Christ's person. For as we'll hear this afternoon about the ministry of the Spirit, Jesus says in John 15, 26, and he says in John 16, 7, that the Spirit's work is to fix people's eyes on him. He says, I will send my Spirit, and he will glorify me. So apostolic preaching empowered by Christ's Spirit is centered on Christ's person and the good news of his kingdom. Namely, that Jesus died and rose again for sinners, so that we might be justified and adopted and have fellowship with him. And that good news that is proclaimed in word is then also witnessed to in deed in the miracles of mercy that we see in verse 2 and verse 6. The main purpose of these miracles, as with all of the miracles that we see throughout Luke's gospel, even including the feeding of the 5,000 at the end of our passage, the main purpose of these miracles was to witness to the gospel that was being proclaimed. The main purpose of these miracles was to picture visibly the kingdom that was being announced in words. And so in the casting out of demons, Jesus' apostles were demonstrating Christ's victory over the serpent. In the healings that they performed, they were picturing the reversal of the curse and the way that things one day will be in kingdom come. The mercy ministry in which they're involved is inseparably connected with the preaching ministry in which they're engaged. They proclaimed Christ's kingdom in word and then witnessed to it in deeds. I'm not unlike what we'll see in the book of Acts, where the preaching ministry of the apostles is then accompanied by mercy ministry to the poor and the sick. It's been said the two distinguishing hallmarks of the church in every age are preaching the gospel and works of mercy. We see disciples here engaged in both, as they will be throughout the book of Acts. Apostolic ministry prioritizes Christ-centered preaching and works of Christian mercy that testify to and picture the grace of the gospel. So these must be our priorities too. That's what Luke is showing us. This is what apostolic ministry, this is what the ministry of the apostles that is to be a pattern for ours is to look like. Preachers proclaiming Christ, as we'll see throughout the book of Acts, deacons ministering Christ's mercy, caring for the poor, the sick, and the widows, refugees, unwed mothers, drug addicts downtown, reflecting something of the heart of Christ that we see in Luke 4:18, who came to minister to the poor, the captives, the blind, and the oppressed. Apostolic ministry is empowered by Christ. It's centered on Christ, proclaiming him in word and testifying to him with deeds of mercy. And then third, apostolic ministry is, again, dependent on Christ. Not just in the sense that Christ is the one who empowers us with gifts by his Spirit. But in verses 3 and 4 of our passage, we also see that Jesus is the one who supplies his messengers with all that they need, even physically. Notice how Jesus says, take nothing for your journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, and don't even have two tunics. So whatever house you enter into, I want you to stay there and not depart from it. Not to go from house to house looking for a better place to stay, but Jesus is calling them to trust in his sufficiency. Not to bring lots with them, not to go from house to house looking for provision, but Jesus sends them into a ministry that will leave them completely dependent on the Lord of the harvest. He wants them to trust that he will provide for them. Which notice he does through his people in verse 4, who generously and hospitably receive them. So I don't think Jesus is necessarily making a point here about preachers not being able to have bread or clothing, but he's making a point about trusting in his sufficiency for their material needs. He is sufficient to empower them for the ministry. We see that in verse 1. He is also sufficient to support them for the ministry. Which we see in verse 4, he does through his people. Jesus wants to strip his messengers of all self-reliance so that they would trust completely in him. And incidentally, in the last part of our passage then, Jesus gives a token of his sufficiency as he feeds 5,000 men with 2 fish and 5 loaves. The reason why he's able to tell them you don't need to bring bread is because Jesus is the one who in the very next passage is able to supply bread out of virtually nothing. Jesus wants them to see that he will provide for them, that he is sufficient to meet all of their needs and to enable them to do that which he calls them to do. As verse 13, they know that they are not able to do what Jesus asked them to do. Notice he tells them, you feed them. Right after he sends them out to minister his mercy, he now calls them to a task that they are unable to fulfill or perform on their own. He gives them this command that in verse 13, they have to admit, we can't do this. Then in verse 16, by his power, they do. Christ enables them to serve this bread. He is the one who, by his power, enables them to minister his mercy. So Jesus is calling them to see that he is sufficient to meet their needs, that he will provide for them, and that he will help them to do all that he calls them to do. The lesson of the bread is the sufficiency of Jesus. It also suggests perhaps that part of the word ministry to which he calls them is also to picture that word in a meal. We've been seeing this festive theme throughout the book of Acts, throughout the book of Luke, all of these meals where it's said that the Son of Man came feasting, he came eating and drinking. We've seen wine in Luke 5. We've seen these meals, another one here with the multiplication of bread. And so I think perhaps part of what's going on here is that Jesus is suggesting that part of the ministry of the word to which he calls them is also to picture that gospel kingdom in the breaking of bread. For in Luke chapter 22, at the meal of the Last Supper, Luke is actually going to describe that meal in precisely the same language that he describes this meal in verse 16, taking, blessing, breaking, and giving. He'll describe that meal on the first Lord's Day in Luke 24 in Emmaus in exactly the same way. He describes these meals in the same terms, not to say that this meal is the Lord's Supper, but it is a dramatization of the gospel that they're proclaiming, of the sufficiency of Christ to satisfy hungry souls and give them life. And so part of their apostolic internship, part of their lesson about gospel ministry involves the breaking of bread together with the preaching of the word. Apostolic ministry is word and sacrament ministry accompanied by Christian mercy. That's what we'll see in the book of Acts. But again, Jesus wants to drive home the lesson of their dependence on him in every aspect of this work. That it's only by his power they'll do this. As we see in verse 17, his power is such that not only is he able to feed 5,000 men plus women and children with almost nothing, but there's then 12 baskets of bread left over, exponentially more than they started with. That number 12 is not incidental, but it reminds the 12 who are here being sent that they will be abundantly cared for, abundantly provided for. Jesus is assuring his 12 disciples of his sufficiency for the work to which he calls them. So that even when they will have more instances, more times when they're forced like they do in verse 13 to look around and say, how are we going to do this impossible task? Jesus will supply them with what they need. And this lesson is especially important for them to learn because the apostolic ministry to which they're being called, and that we'll see throughout the book of Acts, is one that's going to be very difficult, one that will involve great suffering. Paul will say in Acts 14, 22, it is through many trials and tribulation we must enter into the kingdom of God. Jesus himself tells Paul when he calls him on the road to Damascus, I will show you the things that you must suffer for my name. And we see something of that apostolic suffering already here in our passage. We're in verse 5. We see the assurance that there will be some who do not receive them. Where even though these messengers are commissioned by Christ, invested with his authority, and as he goes to his people, as they go to his people, he's really coming to them through them. But those people will reject them. In the book of Acts, we see that they will suffer many things on account of them. In verses 7 through 9, we see that ominous note of the last person who proclaimed the kingdom, namely John, being put to death. I think the way that this initial section of verses 1 through 9 ends with a statement about John being beheaded and put to death is a reminder that Jesus and his disciples are going to endure great suffering. In fact, this same Herod who put John to death is going to have a part in the death of Christ at the end of Luke's gospel. But even in the suffering to which Christ is calling them, he wants them to trust him. That he will supply them with what they need, that he will empower them with his gifts, and he will care for them when they suffer. As he said in Luke chapter 6 in his Sermon on the Plain, "Blessed are you when people hate and exclude and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man." Jesus has taught them to expect great suffering even as he suffers. We'll say later in this chapter, in fact, twice, that they must take up their cross. But in the midst of that suffering, he wants them to trust him. To trust that the suffering of his disciples does not mean that the kingdom isn't coming, but as we saw in the Sermon on the Plain, this kingdom is cross-shaped. Again, that's the same thing we'll see in the book of Acts, where some of these disciples will be killed, where Paul will say it's through many trials and tribulations we must enter into the kingdom. The kingdom they proclaim is one of suffering. Suffering now and glory later. Christ calls them to trust him as their provider, protector, and empowering presence who is with them as they preach his name. Apostolic ministry is empowered by Christ, it's centered on Christ, and it's done in dependence on Christ. Luke is giving us a little preview of the kind of ministry that we'll see in the book of Acts, and of the kind of ministry that we also are called to be involved. So I want to think about several applications of this passage then for our own ministry. If Luke 9 is something of a preview of what's to come in the book of Acts, if it's a picture of true apostolic ministry, then what are the implications of that for us? Well, first, it reminds us that the central aspects of the church's ministry are the proclamation of the word accompanied by the breaking of bread and Christian mercy. Word, sacrament, and caring for the poor and the sick. That's what we see in Luke 9, as we see in the book of Acts, the preaching of the word, the breaking of bread, and works of mercy. These are our priorities. And when we say the preaching of the word, the second thing that we learn from this passage is not just about the priority of preaching, but also more specifically about the content of that preaching. That the preaching of the word is centered on Christ. Luke's description of Herod's response to their preaching being centered on the person of Jesus reminds us of the centrality of Jesus in truly apostolic preaching. That it's not enough for me to get up here and give you 10 tips for the week to come. It's not enough for me to get up here and simply give you social commentary. It's not enough for me to get up here and make you look within and feel more and more guilty. But truly apostolic preaching must lift your eyes to Jesus, who is the sum and substance of the word. The all-sufficient provider, the one who is our bread from heaven, as Jesus will say in John 6 in his commentary on this very miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. That it pictures the life-giving nourishment that he alone gives. So we must devote ourselves to word, sacrament, and works of mercy. We must preach the person and work of Christ as our all-sufficient Savior. And then third, we must engage in this work in dependence on Christ. That's clear both in the beginning of this passage, that he empowers, he supplies, he provides. It is also clear at the end of the passage that he's the one who enables them to do what he calls them to do in the feeding of the 5,000. It's a reminder that Christ is the one who builds his church. And so if that's true, the obvious implication is that we would beg the Lord of the harvest to do so. The obvious implication of the fact that Jesus is the only one who can build his church, who can advance his kingdom, the obvious implication of that is that we would be a people of prayer. And this is a lesson that the disciples learned well, for what do we find them doing over and over in the book of Acts but praying? Acts 2:42, devoting themselves to prayer. Acts 6, verse 4, these very apostles saying we must devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. They learned their dependence on Christ, and it led them to their knees. This passage teaches us what the church is to commit herself to as we engage in the mission to which he's called us: word, sacrament, prayer, and works of mercy. And then it also reminds us, as we do so, to expect opposition. As we see in Herod, as we see in verse 5, where there are many who will not receive Christ's messengers, he wants them to understand that their work will be met with hostility and unbelief. Luke doesn't want us to have any misconceptions about the way this message will be received. But notice also what he says in verse 5 about shaking off the dust of their feet as a testimony against those who mistreat them. This is a warning of God's judgment. This is what the Apostle Paul will do in Acts chapter 13, where his message is met by this same kind of hostility. It is a reminder that even though God's servants may be mistreated, even unto death, like John and like many throughout the history of the church, that judgment is coming. And the proclamation of Christ does not preclude the proclamation of his justice. And so another lesson that we learn from this passage is that Christ comforts his suffering servants with the promise of future justice. And even the authority by which to declare that those who reject the gospel will be rejected by God. This shaking off the dust in judgment, you could say, is kind of a proto-church discipline, declaring that even those within Israel who reject God's servants and reject his gospel are outside the kingdom. Jesus is teaching his disciples in this passage about the means by which they'll engage in the work to which he's called them. By his supernatural power, even the same power that multiplied the bread and the fish, he calls them to preach the word, to accompany that preaching with the breaking of bread, to engage in works of Christian mercy, to give themselves to prayer, and even sometimes do the hard work of church discipline. He's saying, all of these are the means by which I will build my church. So learn this lesson and devote yourselves to these means for the coming of my kingdom and the building of my church. May he give us grace to do that in his power and by his authority until his kingdom fully comes, when Christ will be all in all. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray for the full coming of your kingdom, when Christ will be all in all, and we will feast with him in glory, even as we see pictured in this passage, this wonderful festive meal, sort of preview and picture of feasting with Christ in kingdom come, and death will be no more. Lord, we thank you that even as we see this kingdom proclaimed and pictured in this passage, that you also involve us in the advance of that kingdom. We pray that you would help us to be faithful in each of the means of which we've heard this morning, as members through supporting gospel preaching. We see pictured in the hospitality of those who received and supported Christ's apostles. But you'd help all of us, not just the deacons, but every one of us, to be involved in works of Christian mercy. But you'd help us to be a people of prayer, a church that is committed also to those other marks of the church, namely discipline and the right administration of the sacraments, the breaking of bread. We pray, Lord, that as we engage in these things in dependence on, that you would add your blessing to them, pouring out your Spirit on your church for the full coming of your kingdom and the hallowing of your name. that Christ, the all-sufficient Savior who we see in this passage, would be known and worshipped by all. I invite each of us here this morning that we would not reject this gospel as Herod eventually would, but that we would receive it with joy, that we would find in Christ our bread from heaven full satisfaction, and the one who was broken for us that we might have life. And your bread from heaven, you have sent down to us to sustain us and to give us life and make us share in his resurrection. Lord, would you make us more and more to see the glory of Christ by what we've heard this morning, and more in dependence on him, to beg that you would build your church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.